morning with our series of sermons on the parables of the kingdom. And we're turning again this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, where we have the second of these parables, the first, of course, being the parable of the sower. And this morning, with the Lord's help, we want to reflect on the second parable of the kingdom, the parable of the wheat and the tares. We're going to read the parable itself, which you can find in verses 24 through 30, and then our Lord's explanation of the parable in verses 36 through 43. So first, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And now we read the explanation of the parable beginning at verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, have you ever planted a garden, whether that is a vegetable garden or a flower garden, only to see it after a few weeks overgrown with weeds? That can be very discouraging, because planting a garden is a lot of work. You have to turn over the soil, you have to break up the soil, you have to sow the seed in the soil, you've got to water it, make sure that it has all the necessary nutrients. And when you see your garden overgrown with weeds, you may well wonder if all of your hard work was really worth it. But imagine a certain kind of weed grew in your garden that looked just like the plants themselves, the plants that you planted. That would be even more discouraging. And that's because if the weeds looked just like the plants, you'd never know which was the plant and which was the weed and which one you should pull up. And so as you go about pulling out the weeds, you may very well be pulling out the plants themselves. Well, that's precisely the situation that our Lord Jesus is describing here in our text. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. A man sowed wheat in his field, and while he slept, Jesus says, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And these tares looked exactly like the wheat. But you didn't know that until the tares were full grown and the wheat was full grown. Then you could almost distinguish them. And when the servants of the man realized what has happened, they came to him and they asked him, should we pull up the tares? But the man said, no. Because, he said, if you pull up the tares, you may also pull up the wheat. Now, this parable is the second in a series of seven parables dealing with the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And all seven of these parables are recorded in Matthew chapter 13. So we're going to be in this chapter for the next several weeks, God willing. It is also the only other parable, aside from the parable of the sower, for which our Lord provides the interpretation. Now, both this parable and the parable of the sower have certain similarities. They both involve a sower and a field. They both speak of seeds and of a crop. But there are also some striking differences. Both of these parables speak of the evil one. But they both present him in a slightly different light. In the parable of the sower, the evil one is the one who snatches away the good seed. Whereas in the parable of the wheat and the tares, he's the one who sows the tares among the wheat. Secondly, in the parable of the sower, the seed is good. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, some of the seed is bad. Thirdly, in the parable of the sower, the emphasis is on the reception of the seed by the various types of soil. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the emphasis, the focus is really on the sower and how he directs his servants. Fourthly, in the parable of the sower, the seed represents the word, whereas in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the good seed represents the children of God, and the bad seed represents the children of the wicked one. But the main difference between these two parables is what they teach us about the kingdom of heaven. In the parable of the sower, we learn that not all who hear the word of God externally respond to it in the same way. Whereas in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we learn that within this kingdom, there is an antithesis. What is an antithesis? An antithesis is a person or thing that is the direct opposite of someone or something else. So black is the antithesis of white. Sweet is the antithesis of sour. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, the antithesis, as Jesus himself says in this parable, is between the sons of the kingdom on the one hand and the sons of the wicked one on the other. The sons of the kingdom are represented by the wheat. The sons of the wicked one are represented by the tares. And it's to this antithesis that we want to turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. My theme is the antithesis in the kingdom. And we'll consider what this antithesis reveals about the care of Christ, the corruption of the devil, the character of the church, and the calling of believers. The care of Christ, the corruption of the devil, the character of the church, and the calling of believers. The parable of the wheat and the tares, congregation, reveals to us much about the care of Christ for his people. What does it say about what Christ does for his people? Well, the first thing this parable teaches us is that he makes them good. The parable opens in verse 24 by observing that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, this raises two questions. First of all, who is this man? Well, in his interpretation of the parable in verse 37, Jesus says that the man, the sower, is Christ himself, whom he calls the Son of Man. So he's the one who sows the seed. But who is the seed? Well, again, unlike in the parable of the sower, the seed is not the word. The seed in this parable is the people of God. Jesus calls them in verse 38, the sons of the kingdom. And you'll notice how this seed is described. It is described as good seed. And of course, by the word good, Jesus means to convey that this seed is capable of growing into a full, mature, fruit-producing plant. And that is in contrast to the sons of the wicked one, which are compared in verse 38 to bad seed. So we've got good seed on the one hand and bad seed on the other. Now, what makes these seeds to differ? Why is the good seed good? The answer is the sower. By nature, the people of God are not good. We are evil. And our hearts are full of enmity towards God. That's what the Bible teaches. There is none that does good. No, not one. And because we have wicked hearts, because our hearts are by nature evil, we are incapable of producing the required fruit. In order to produce the required fruit, our hearts need to be changed. Our hearts need to be transformed from bad seed into good seed. And that's exactly what our Lord does for His people. He changes our nature from a sinful nature to a good nature. And He does that by His Word and Holy Spirit. We call this His work of regeneration. He causes His people to be born again. He does that by means of the preaching of His Word, as the Word of God goes forth, and as that Word is applied to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, then something changes within us. We become a new creation in Christ. The bad seed becomes a good seed. And as it grows and develops, it begins to produce fruit to the glory of God. Now, this is not something that the seed does itself. No seed can make itself into good seed. Just as a leopard cannot change his spots, so a bad seed cannot make itself good. This is the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He and He alone makes His people good. But He also protects them. That's the second thing that He does for His people. He protects the seed. And that's clear from the fact that when the tares reached full maturity and manifested themselves as tares, the servants of the householder came to Him and asked Him if they should go into the field and pull up the tares. But you remember the answer of the householder. He said, no, don't do that. Why? He tells us, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And what an expression of love and concern the householder has for the wheat. What an expression of love and concern that the Lord Jesus has for His people. He cares so much for His people that He would rather have them put up with the tares for a while than risk doing them harm. The Lord Jesus also gathers His people to Himself. After telling His servants not to pull up the tares, the householder said that when the harvest was come, He would say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into My barn. Now, the barn, of course, is a metaphor for heaven, for the very dwelling place of God. Heaven is where Christ is seated at the right hand of His Father's throne. And it is the will of Christ that all of His people from the four corners of the world be gathered together to live and to reign with Him forever. The right hand of His Father. That's how much He loves them. He loves His people so much that He wants them to be with Him to all eternity. He also guarantees them a future glory. For Jesus says in verse 43 that when the wheat, whom He calls the righteous, have been gathered up, they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is probably a reference to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel writes there that on the day of judgment, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They will shine. This is probably simply another way of saying that the redeemed in heaven will reflect the glory of their Father. Now, they do that already in this life, to some degree. All Christians reflect the glory of their Father in heaven, but in the life to come, they will reflect that glory perfectly. They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so this antithesis within the kingdom reveals to us something of the care of Christ for His people and His great love for them. But it also reveals something of the corruption of the devil. That brings me to my second point. Jesus says that when the sower had finished sowing his seed, something terrible happened. We read in verse 25 that while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, who is this enemy? Well, Jesus says in verse 39 that the enemy is the devil. And he's called an enemy because that's what he is. He is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of Christ. He is the enemy of His church. And he expends all of his time and all of his energy seeking to attack them. And that began already in paradise. After God created Adam and Eve, you remember, children, how we told them that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day they ate of that tree, they would surely die. But then the devil appeared to them, you remember, in the form of a serpent. And he asked them, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of all the trees of the garden? That was false, of course. And Eve corrected him and said, no, God said we can eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day we eat of that tree, we will die. And the devil contradicted God and said, you shall not surely die. And he persuaded them to eat of the fruit of the tree and they would become like gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Their eyes would be opened. And Adam and Eve, you remember how they listened to the lies of the devil and they took of the fruit of that tree. And in so doing, they brought upon themselves the wrath and the condemnation of God. And from that point forward, Adam and Eve and all their posterity would die. And as punishment for the serpent's role in this, God said that He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent, He said, would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And by that, God meant that there would be a perpetual state of warfare, conflict between Satan and the church, between the children of the wicked one and the children of God. But that ultimately Christ would triumph. And that's exactly what happened throughout the whole Scriptures in both the Old and New Testaments. Right up to the present day, the seed of the serpent has been waging war against the seed of the woman. And in this battle, Satan employs several strategies. And this parable sheds light on at least two of these strategies. The first thing that the devil does is he imitates the work of Christ. Now you'll notice how in the parable it was not until the wheat had reached full maturity that the tares manifested themselves as tares. Up until the time that the wheat reached full maturity, the tares looked exactly like the wheat. You couldn't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. It wasn't until they were full grown that the difference became obvious. And isn't that often how the devil works? And the devil doesn't always oppose the work of Christ openly. He's much more subtle than that. And he works within the church, within the kingdom of God. And he influences the hearts of men in such a way that they look like true believers, but they are not. And Jesus warns us about this. He tells us that there will always be wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but inwardly, He says, they are ravening wolves. And this is how the devil works. He imitates the work of Christ in an effort to confuse us and to catch us off guard. The other thing he does, and that Jesus exposes in this parable, is he works under the cover of night. while men slept. It was while men slept that the enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat. He used the cover of darkness. He didn't do it openly. But he used the cover of darkness so that no one could see what he was up to. And it's often the case that the work of Satan can be seen only after much time has passed and you look back and you say, why didn't we see it then? You see what a contempt there is in the heart of Satan for the work of Christ and the cause of His kingdom. He devotes all of his time and all of his energy and employs every form of trickery and deceit to undermine the cause of the gospel in this world. And he does it in such a way that we don't realize what's happening until it's too late. And this can make us tremble before him, but we don't have to tremble before him. Isn't that what Martin Luther sang and said in his hymn? We sang it last week. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. Why do we not tremble before him? Because the Lord is in control, congregation. We don't have to fear the devil. You notice that when the servants of the householders saw that the tares were growing up, they were shocked and they said to the householder, who would do such a thing? And they even suggested that perhaps there was something wrong with the seed that the householder had sown. Maybe it was contaminated with the seed of tares. How else would so many tares be sown among the wheat? They didn't know. It was a mystery to them. But the householder knew. He confidently explains to them, an enemy has done this. See, the Lord can recognize the work of Satan from a mile away. And He knows all of Satan's tricks. He knows of all of Satan's devices. And He knows how to combat them. He knows how to defend His people against them. And that's why we have nothing to fear from the devil. He cannot harm us. He is under Christ's control. Now, does that mean we can take the devil lightly? Absolutely not. Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that means we need to be constantly on guard against him and not fall asleep. You notice how in the parable it was while men slept that the devil did his work. It was while men were complacent. That's when the devil was busy and active in the kingdom of God. Congregation, let us not fall asleep. But let us, as the Bible says, be sober and watchful. The antithesis of the kingdom reveals something of the corrupt nature of Satan. But thirdly, it reveals to us something of the character of the church. Now, perhaps when you read that heading, you may have scratched your head and asked yourself, well, what does this parable have to do with the church? We might say that this parable has nothing to do with the church at all. And that's because Jesus says in verse 38 that the field represents the world. That's what he says. And that has led some to believe that the contrast in this parable is between good and bad people in the world. But that cannot be what Jesus means. If that was Jesus' meaning, then what would be the point of the parable? For then Jesus would simply be pointing out something that was abundantly obvious. We all know that there's good and bad people in the world. So what does Jesus mean? Well, it's probably better to interpret the parable as describing the church. And by that we mean the visible church in the world. Now, there are several reasons for that. First of all, because the tares, Jesus says here, the tares are said to be sown among, not alongside of, but among the wheat. And that can be true only if the field represents the church in the world. But a second reason for this. Because the purpose of the parables, as Jesus says in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 13, is to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's no mystery about good people living side by side with bad people in the world. There's no mystery about that. That's obvious. That's plain for everyone to see. But there is a mystery about such people coexisting in the church. And for that reason, the field must be the church in the world. Thirdly, this must be the church in the world because Jesus says that at the close of the age, the Son of Man will gather out of, that's the word that he uses, out of his kingdom. He doesn't gather out of the earth, but he gathers out of his kingdom all things that offend and all who practice lawlessness. So if they're gathered out of his kingdom, then the field must represent the church in the world. Another reason why this is the case, because the parable is about the kingdom. And although the kingdom cannot always be equated with the church lies at the very heart and center of the kingdom. And that's the case here as well. And one more point, as we've observed already, the tares look exactly like the wheat. Now, unbelievers in the church do not look at all like believers. Or unbelievers, rather, in the world do not look at all like believers. There's a marked difference between them. You can tell who is a believer and who is not a believer as you go through this life, as you meet various people along the way. It's obvious. But it's not so obvious within the church. There is no noticeable difference, at least outwardly, between believers and unbelievers in the church. They look almost exactly the same, at least at first. They may be discovered later on, but at first they look exactly the same. And therefore, the field must be the church in the world. Now, if that's correct, and I believe it is, then Jesus in this parable is teaching us something very important about the church, about the visible church, about the church as we see it, as it exists and functions in this world. And he's teaching us this. He's teaching us that as long as the church exists in this world, there will always be believers mixed in with unbelievers. There will always be hypocrites and nominal Christians mixed in with true Christians. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be a mixed congregation. A congregation that cannot be emphasized enough. There's a tendency in certain Reformed churches, including increasingly our own, to view the whole congregation as consisting only of believers. After all, it is said, we have all made confession of faith. And we all go to the Lord's Supper. And therefore the church, the visible church, consists of all believers. But that flies in the face of what Jesus is teaching here in this parable. The truth is, the visible church does not consist only of believers. It consists of believers and unbelievers, of true Christians and false Christians and hypocrites. Now, to be sure, we don't always know who the unbelievers are, and it's not up to us to try to figure that all out. That's known to the Lord. Only the Lord can judge the heart. We can't do that. Most of the time, the unbelievers in the congregation are completely undetectable. They're like the tares among the wheat. You can't distinguish them. But they're there. And they're here too. And it begs the question, what kind of member are you? What kind of member of the church are you? Are you a blade? Are you a wheat? A blade of wheat, rather, or a tare? What's the difference between them? A blade of wheat is somebody who lives in communion with God. A blade of wheat is somebody who knows his sinfulness before the Lord. He's been broken on account of his sin. He sees his need for a Savior. He realizes that there is no one who can save him other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's looking to Him as his only hope of salvation. And he embraces Him with a heart of faith. And he seeks to live for Him. It's obvious in his life he's seeking to put sin to death, to conform his life to the commandments of God, to live to the glory of God. That's a blade of wheat. But a tare does none of those things. A tare is not necessarily outwardly evil. As I said before, he may look exactly like a blade of wheat. He may say and do all the right things. He may be an upstanding member of the church, but his heart is not right with God. His thoughts, his words, his actions, his priorities do not line up with his profession. He is a hypocrite. And we need to examine ourselves in the light of this parable and ask ourselves honestly, Lord, what kind of seed am I this morning? Oh yes, I know that even God's people show signs of hypocrisy in their hearts and in their lives. From time to time, I know that that happens. It's in my heart too. But fundamentally, essentially, what are we? Are we a wheat? Or are we a tare? Oh, if you're a tare this morning, make no mistake, you can fool a lot of people. You can go through your whole life fooling everybody, but you can't fool God. He sees right through you. He knows what lives in your heart. And so I say to you, stop the charade and repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus before it is too late. Before the harvest comes. He cuts down the tares and throws them into the fire. So this parable teaches us something about the character of the church. But finally, it also reveals something about the calling of the believer, and that brings us to our fourth and final point. The servants of the householder could not believe their eyes. As they stood there gazing at their master's field, they noticed that the entire field was covered with tares. Now, how did that happen? Well, the servants didn't know, and so they came to the householder, and they said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? It's obvious from the question of the servants that they could not believe that this was done deliberately. There had to be another explanation. Maybe there was a problem with the seed. Maybe it was contaminated seed. Maybe the good seed was mixed in with the bad seed. They didn't know. And so they asked their master for an explanation. And as we've seen already, the master knew what had happened. An enemy had done this, he says. The answer is definite. The householder knew that this did not happen by accident. This was premeditated. This was the work of an enemy. And so hearing this and ever eager to help, the servants asked him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Now, at first glance, that seems like a very reasonable proposition. After all, the tares harm the wheat. They're weeds. And the best way, in their way of thinking, to protect the wheat was to pull up the tares. And there are so many people like that in the church today, throughout the history of the kingdom. There have always been people who want to put in the sickle of judgment before the allotted time. Even the disciples of our Lord were guilty of this. On one occasion, you remember how John told Jesus that he and the disciples saw someone casting out demons in his name. And then he rather proudly declared, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. And on another occasion, when a certain Samaritan city refused to receive them, James and John came to Jesus and they asked him, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did?" And we're no different. How often have church leaders, pastors, elders, or even other Christians within the congregation, like the servants in this parable, how often have we not been too hasty in judgment over others? How often have we not desired to purge the church of people whom we consider to be undesirables? One commentator that I read recalls the following note in the minute book of a certain consistory, and he doesn't mention the consistory, but in the minutes of that consistory it said this: "It was decided to give Sister so-and-so the sum of blank blank to enable her to take the train to blank blank, then we will be rid of her." See what that is? That's the mentality of the servants, wanting to put in the sickle of judgment before the judgment arrives. That's an extreme example. But is it not true, congregation, that there are always people in the Church of Christ who we wish secretly would simply go away, would simply disappear, maybe go to another church someplace, but not here? In fact, sometimes we can actively facilitate this by making it clear to them in sometimes subtle and in sometimes not so subtle ways that we don't want them here. But Jesus says no. In response to his servant's question whether they should remove the tares, the householder says, "Nay, let both grow together until the harvest." Now, some have taken this to mean that we should never exercise church discipline on anyone. And we should certainly never excommunicate anyone. But that is not at all our Lord's meaning. Then our Lord would be contradicting other passages of Scripture which clearly teach that those who live in public sin after being repeatedly admonished, refuse to repent of their ways, must be placed under discipline and even excommunicated from the Church of Christ if they refuse to repent. That's clear from the Scriptures. Now, Jesus here is speaking about people who profess to know the Lord, who profess to be one of His disciples, and whose lives are at least outwardly consistent with their confession, but who are nonetheless hypocrites. Sometimes they manifest that in various ways, and we can go on a home visit and we can listen to them. We can sometimes, as elders, you know, we come away from a home visit, we wonder, does that person really know the Lord? Is there real spiritual life in that person's heart, that person's family? We don't know. We can't look at the heart. We can't judge anybody. We have these lingering questions, and Jesus says, don't remove them from the church, but let them grow up with the wheat. Why? Not because our Lord holds out the hope that through the influence of the wheat, the tares might become wheat. That's not very likely. Tares don't become wheat, even if they grow up alongside the tares. The wheat, rather. So why does he tell them not to pull up the tares? He says himself, "Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." Jesus is not concerned about the tares. He's concerned about the wheat. He's concerned that in pulling up the tares, the servants might pull up the wheat with them. And that is something he will never allow. You see, the Lord loves the wheat. He gave his life for the wheat. Therefore, He will not allow any harm to come to them whatsoever. So how is He going to deal with the tares? Well, He will deal with them Himself. He doesn't need you and me to deal with the tares. He deals with them Himself. In a response to a servant's question, the householder says, "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, in His interpretation of this part of the parable, Jesus makes it clear that He's speaking here about the day of judgment. And He says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear." The point is, the responsibility for dealing with the tares rests not with us, but it rests with Christ. And our calling as believers in Christ is to be patient and to look to Him. Are you patient? It's not easy to be patient. Especially when we see so many things wrong in the world and also in the church. We wish that this was changed and that was changed. And we want everything to be fixed right now. And we're even prepared at times to fix it ourselves if given half the chance. Vainly thinking that we know how to fix it. But Jesus in this parable urges us rather to trust in Him. He knows what is going on. He sees everything in the world and in the church. He knows the hypocrisy. He knows what lives in the hearts of men and women and children. And one day He will make everything right. The day will come, He says, when He will gather the tares Himself. He will pull them out and bundle them up and throw them into the fire. But gather the wheat into His barn. Until then, we must be patient. And until then, the tares need to take warning. Repent before the day of judgment comes, when the tares shall be gathered up and thrown into the fire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so we see in this parable that there is an antithesis in the kingdom. It's an antithesis between Christ and Satan, between the sons of the kingdom on the one hand and the sons of God on the other. And that this antithesis reveals to us something of the care of Christ, of the corruption of the devil, of the character of the church, and the calling of the believer. Jesus ends this parable with these words, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And by means of that phrase, Jesus is saying, those who have spiritual ears to hear what I am saying, and who have spiritual understanding, to understand the spiritual meaning of this parable, ought to listen carefully. Do you have such ears? Have you grasped what Jesus is telling us here in this portion of His Word? Then listen and take it to heart. Ponder it. Consider it, and govern your life accordingly, knowing that one day this antithesis that Jesus describes here in this parable will come to an end. And then the people of God will dwell in a kingdom where there is no more antithesis, where there is no more opposition, where there is only peace and unity and love and righteousness. And we who are in Christ will live in that kingdom with Christ to all eternity. May the Lord hasten the day. Amen.